this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a 2-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a 2-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through the end of the chapter. We started last week on the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be picking up there, and we talked about love, joy, and peace last week. We'll be picking it up at that point, but if you could just bow your heads, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer one more time that He anoints the preaching of the Word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love You, Lord. And we thank You so much for the free gift of salvation through Your Son. We also thank You, Lord, for indwelling us with Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would control us, that You would bear Your fruit in our lives so that we could be pleasing in Your sight and live to build Your kingdom, not our own. And so I pray, Lord, that as I preach today, You would anoint me to proclaim Your truth. I pray that Your Spirit would prevent me from leading anyone astray with the faulty wisdom of man. But I pray, Lord, that You'd fill me with Your Spirit to proclaim Your truth. You'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from Your Word. And I pray that Your Spirit would empower us to bear Your fruit in our lives and to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 22 and 23. Remember that the whole reason why Paul is writing this letter is that the Galatians were Gentiles who professed faith in Jesus. Paul planted churches there. He led them to Christ. And now all of a sudden you get some Jewish professing believers telling them that's not good enough. You're trusting in Jesus for salvation. That's only part of it. You have to get circumcised and convert to Judaism and become a Jew and then obey, place yourself under the Old Testament law. And then that plus faith in Jesus will save you. Paul says this is a false gospel. It's another gospel. If anyone preaches that gospel, let him be accursed. And so we are not to place ourselves under the Old Testament law. Now keep in mind the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law, the diet, the animal sacrifices, that was pointing to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that. Okay? The moral aspects still apply. At the same time, if you just have a relationship with God's law, that's you and your own strength trying to obey God's moral commands, you will fall short. The law was a substitute teacher to lead us to Christ. The law reveals God's holy standards. We fall short. The law reveals our lack of righteousness and reveals the fact that we deserve judgment. And so the law shows us we need a Savior, and it leads us to Jesus. If we place ourselves back under the law and try to obey God's laws in our own strength, the law is going to do what it was intended to do. It's going to smack us down. Okay? And so rather than having a relationship with God's laws and trying to outwardly obey God's laws, God wants us to have a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who empowers us through the Holy Spirit to obey God from the heart. Okay? So Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. Christianity is a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who empowers us to obey God's laws from the heart. So keep in mind that God is not primarily concerned with your outward behavior. His primary concern is the condition of your heart. Now, if he has your heart, he's got your outward behavior. The outward behavior just flows out of your heart. So if you're doing things, you say, man, I did something good there. I didn't do that bad thing. I did something good. That's not the way you should look at your walk. Your walk, the success or failure of your walk with the Lord is going to be dependent upon whether you walked with Jesus, whether you went where Jesus told you to go, whether you said what Jesus wanted you to say, if you did what Jesus wanted you to do. And that's only going to happen if the Lord has your heart. So he wants more than your mind and knowing the right truths. He wants more than your outward behavior. He wants you. He wants your heart. Okay? He wants to change you from within. And so man looks at the outward appearance. It's the Lord who looks at the heart. That's why Paul mentioned the deeds of the flesh, the works, the outward deeds of the flesh. And Paul says, anyone who's continually practicing those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then you're waiting to hear the deeds or the works of the Spirit, but instead he tells us the fruit of the Spirit, because the Lord's looking at the heart. And so he's telling us the things that should characterize all true believers. So look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some translations read patience. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. In other words, Paul's saying, look, if you're bearing this fruit in your life, there's no you haven't broken any of God's laws. If God has your heart, okay, and the love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of you, you're not going to be violating any laws, okay? And so these are the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces within the hearts of believers. They produce deeds that will be pleasing to God. It's just like Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, don't be conformed. And that word means don't be outwardly conformed to the pattern of the world. Instead, be transformed. So instead, be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? So God's concerned with more than just your outward behavior. He's concerned with the condition of your heart. Okay? He wants you to not just know the right things and do the right things. He wants you to be the right way. He wants you to be Christ-like. He wants me to be Christ-like. And now, take a look real quick at John 15. Jesus said the same thing in different words here. John 15, starting at verse 1. John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," says Jesus. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." He doesn't say without me you can do a little bit. Without Jesus you can do nothing. Okay? "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." If you're abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in you, you're going to start praying in accordance with the Father's will. You're going to desire for your life what the Father desires for you. Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So we have to understand, this is why everything we do has to start with prayer. You pray while you're doing it, and you pray after you get done. Acknowledge that dependence on the Lord. The law says, depend on yourself. Try to keep God's holy commands. We can't do it. Okay? Grace says, we come to Jesus on bended knee. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge what Isaiah said, our own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord, and we throw ourselves at the Lord for forgiveness and mercy. And then the Lord saves us and makes us born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work through us and bear his fruit in our lives. Now, I think you could catch what Jesus was talking about and what Paul talks about. If your life is characterized with the deeds of the flesh, anybody's life is characterized by that, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this idea that you can be a believer and live as sloppy as the world lives, that's really not a biblical doctrine. Now, I believe those who trust in Jesus for salvation, if God makes you born again, he's not going to make you unborn again. That true believers will be faithful and will persevere through the power of God. God will keep that which he saves. At the same time, we need to look at our lives. We got to ask ourselves, is my life characterized by the deeds of the flesh? Willful, habitual disobedience to the Lord? Or is my life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? What characterizes my life? Okay? If you're a true believer, and it's not going to be perfect. Look, David had a bad year. Peter had a bad night, denied Jesus three times. But if you're a true believer, you're going to bear God's fruit. As a general statement, your life will not be characterized by the deeds of the flesh. Your life will be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So we got to stop playing games with God. We got to stop acting like, okay, I could trust in Jesus for salvation and then live for myself. No, if you trust in Jesus, you got to start living for the King. Okay? You say, well, I believe Jesus is God the Son. He is the Lord. He's my Savior. I just don't feel like obeying him. Well, you don't really believe he's your Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus said of those who said, well, didn't we prophesy in your name? Your name cast out demons. Your name perform miracles. Jesus said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. For I never knew you. You never belonged to him. How do we know we belong to Jesus? You abide in the vine. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We talked about that last week. Love, that agape, unconditional, seeking the highest good for others. If you want to know the characteristics of love, you could do that in two ways. One, you go to 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. We read it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't keep account of wrongs done. But it also, we see when we look at the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, that is just an unfolding of love. So the fruit of the Spirit itself describes what love is. So rather than outward sinful behavior, we need to focus on inward spiritual fruit. We talked about joy, which is happiness and contentment despite the circumstances. So even when things go bad, if it really goes bad for me, I'm not going to look like a happy camper. But if you sit down and talk to me, do you still have the joy of the Lord? If I'm being obedient to the Lord, I'm being faithful, I'll say, yeah, I've still got his joy. And God does not command us to have feelings. So the fruit of the Spirit, these are choices, okay? Choose to have joy. Nehemiah told us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul told us, commanded us, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And then peace, that harmony, that freedom from hostility in the midst of everything could be going crazy around you, but you choose to have God's peace, okay? So in the midst of a storm, you know, it's like Jesus was sleeping through a storm in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the apostles, professional fishermen, they were freaking out. Well, we need to have the peace of Christ. We're even in the midst of storms. We can be steady and have God's peace and know that in the end, it's all going to turn out. Now, most of your Seahawks fans, I'm praying for you. Me and Tim, we're Raider fans. We're kind of in the know there. But, you know, I watch a Raider game. You know, am I freaking out with 2 minutes left in the game? Gee, are the Raiders going to pull this out? Yes, if I'm watching the actual game. But if I'm watching a video of it, you know, I'm not real up on the latest technology. If I'm watching a video of it and I already know who won, I mean, if I watch the 1976 Super Bowl, Raiders versus the Vikings, I'm not stressing out. I know they win the game. Okay? But see, the fact is, Christians, we know who wins. How come we get stressed out? You know, it's like, oh, everything's going. I don't know where my next mortgage payment's coming from. Oh, I'm dragging down. I don't know. I might lose my job. I don't know what. Hey, look, we know who wins. Okay? His name is Jesus. You trust in him. He'll take care of you. And you know what? That should give us his joy and his peace in the midst of turmoil. And so now we come to long suffering, or patience. This means to being able to patiently endure the shortcomings of others and the trials of life. You know, we all have people in our life that just really get under our skin. You know, sometimes a guy will come walk up to me. I'll be like, oh, you know, I'm in a teaching profession, man. You get paid to put up with. With guys like this, you just kind of walk up. I'll be like, "Oh man, not him again." And I remember when I first started teaching here, there was just one guy. He was a nice kid, but he had to get that close to your face every time he talked. I was like, "Dude, give me some air." And but next time you see one of these people, okay, for all I know, you're thinking, Pastor Phil, you're one of those people. You kind of get. I know I don't offend the guy from Massachusetts, from Boston. They're not offended by a guy from New Jersey, but I think everybody else is. And but next time one of these guys or gals comes up to you and all, just remember how much patience God has with you now. Remember how much patience He had with you before you got saved. You think? I mean, it's just like. Man, this guy is not cool in my book. Do you think you're cool? You really think you're cool in Jesus' book? I mean, he's God. You're not, all right? Amen. He's patient with us. We need to be patient with him. I remember, I'm going to apply this to the ministry. here, you know, growing up in New Jersey, had a great father, great home. But I got, you know, 1970s, I got in a rebellious stage, kind of ran with the wrong guys and stuff like that. And, I mean, next to other guys in New Jersey, I was probably a pretty good guy. I mean, don't get me wrong. Nobody's going to make a movie about my life. If they are, nobody's going to go see it. And, you know, but the fact was, when I got saved, when I came to Christ, Jesus for salvation, I looked at my life and I said, well, I boxed back in Jersey. When the Marine Corps started feeding me too much food, I went into the Marine Corps, and then they started feeding me too much, so I had to become a weightlifter because there's no future for 5'5" heavyweight boxers. And then after the Marine Corps, the only job I was qualified for was law enforcement. So I just figured, you know, and with my past, you know, I didn't treat people good as a non-believer and very manipulative. And so I thought, you know, God would never call me to preach. You know, I love studying God's word and I love teaching people God's word. But I'm sure there's guys out there that went to, you know, a Christian school or homeschooled by their parents, went to a Christian college, then went to seminary, did everything the right way, and those are the guys God calls to preach. And then I enrolled even in Liberty University and felt guilty that I was wasting my family's money by going to Bible college because God wouldn't call me to preach. But then I heard H.L. Wilmington say that he spoke about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British preacher, that a young man came up to him after a sermon and said, I think God's called me to preach. Okay? How do I know God's called me to preach? And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, without blinking an eye, said, son, if you can be happy in any other job on earth, God hasn't called you to preach. Okay? And then I realized I thought I was a lazy guy. I wrote more speed tickets than anybody. I did my DUIs, DUI arrest, and domestic disputes and stuff like that. And so I was being a good cop, but I hated it. So I thought I hated work. All I wanted to do was have fun, study the word and teach others. But from Charles Haddon Spurgeon saying that, I realized I couldn't be happy in any other vocation on earth other than studying God's word and teaching God's word. And I realized that desire was there because God put it there. Okay. Now, the reason why I'm bringing up this story was that's how I got the call to preach. At that particular point, no man, no woman on the planet Earth could convince me that God had not called me to preach. All of a sudden, it took on new meaning when I could read Paul, and he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I realized that's not just why he saved me, that's why he created me. Okay? I grew up with the Italians. I'm half Italian, grew up with the Italians in New Jersey. They're loud people. God made me loud. Okay? So when I preach his word, I feel his presence. I realize why he created me. No one could convince me otherwise. But from that moment, do you realize it still took 10 years of working in law enforcement before I could plant a church and eventually go full-time with that church, okay? There had to be that patience, okay? We're going to see a little bit later on, faithfulness. I'm telling you, two things God will bless, you know? God doesn't call us to be spectacular. He's not calling us to be rock stars, okay? God calls us to be faithful. And so all I know is in my walk with the Lord and the ministry God's given me, in my family, my dealings with my friends, teaching here at this school, all I know is God's called me to be faithful each and every day and persevere. Okay? And so when I got the call to preach, some guys think you get the call to preach, quit your job, stop taking care of your family, and just go on a street corner and start preaching. No, I got the call to preach. It meant 10 years of patience, 10 years of long suffering, okay? And We have to have this. We have to be able to patiently endure the shortcomings of others and the trials of life. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy. You see the fruit of the Spirit right there. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't know about you. I'm still having a hard time applying this. When things go bad, it's like, why, Lord? Why me? The Lord knows most of us are not going to grow without trials and tribulation. We need growing pains. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So when you pray for patience, just keep in mind what you're praying for, okay? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so God wants us to have His joy and His peace in the midst of trials and sufferings, so that will build patience and long-suffering in our lives, okay? And now keep in mind, this is not long-suffering. You know, I'm not a big fan of suffering, okay? I'll be totally honest with you. I'm not a big fan of suffering. You could ask my wife. I'm a big baby when I get sick, and she comforts me when I get sick, which I really, really appreciate it, because I'm a wimp when I get sick. And so you might be thinking, you know what, man, I really want that love, joy, and peace, but I'm not into this long-suffering, this patience thing. Keep in mind, this is not the gifts of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit distributes them as He wills, and you might get one spiritual gift, one supernatural ability here and one there, but very few people get all of them. We're supposed to have all the fruit of the Spirit. So this is not something we get to pick and choose. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, but I just have no patience. Well, if you're really a Christian, you need to pray then that God helps you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit called patience. Now we're going to see with the rest of these, there's so much overlap here, and it all flows about love. That's why Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? The Ten Commandments sums up over 600 Old Testament commandments. First four tell us how to love God. Last six tell us how to love our neighbor. So when in doubt, just focus on loving God and loving others. Okay? Now, don't come up with the world's idea about what love means. Love means seeking the greatest good for others, even if they don't want the greatest good. It's unconditionally seeking the greatest good for others. Love means if you got somebody who's brother or sister who's in sin, God is probably going to call you, unless you got some log in your eye, to help them out of that. And they may not want to come out of that. The same love that will cause parents to hug their little child will also cause them sometimes to spank their little child. Okay? But when everything's said and done, are you living a life of love? And I would love it for people to say, Trinity Bible Fellowship, oh, how those people love Jesus. Okay? If somebody meets you and they only see you 5 minutes and they remember you years later, will the number one thing in their mind be, oh, how that guy loves Jesus? Or they might call me on a bad day and say, oh, how that guy loves Raider football. Oh, how that guy loves boxing. No. But that love, from that's going to flow joy, peace, patience, and then kindness. Kindness. Are you a kind person? If we profess to believe in Jesus, this auditorium, this gymnasium ought to be filled with kind people. Are you a kind person? Being kind means you're gracious to others. You're caring. You're willing to serve others. You're forgiving. Okay? Goodness, very closely related to that. Being good in character, morally honorable. It's not just doing good things, it's being good from the heart. And faithfulness, being trustworthy, reliable, dependable. You know, again, God didn't call us to be spectacular. He called us to be faithful. The illustration I give for faithfulness, being trustworthy, reliable, and dependable, is when I work with the sub-base police. And this guy, this other officer, Officer Sanders, he was a former Marine, but he wasn't like a real tough guy. Okay? He was bigger than me, but who isn't bigger than me? But he wasn't like a tough guy. But I understood, though, he was a good officer and a former Marine. He was going to do his job. And we had to arrest a guy. I thought this guy was like real old. Okay? Guy was like 6'4", 230, and he was drunk. And so we were doing a DUI on this guy. And I thought, man, this guy's ancient. He's like 45 years old. Of course, back then, I was like 25 years old. So 45, like, I thought 45 is almost dead, you know? I hope it's not almost dead, because I'm like 15 years past that now. But me and his former Marine, Officer Sanders, we're doing the field sobriety test, and all of a sudden, the guy starts going, gritting his teeth, squinting his eyes, and he was clenching his fist. Now, that's sign language for, I'm not doing your field sobriety test, and if you guys don't get me in cuffs, two little guys are going to get hurt by this big guy who ain't as old as you think, you know? So I was just like, man, field sobriety test over, put him against the vehicle, got him off balance. I still don't know how he had all that strength being that off balance, got his legs further apart, and Officer Sanders put one cuff on him and tried to bring it around. He started resisting, and he started fighting with us. Now, I knew that I could not whoop this guy, okay? But I also knew Officer Sanders is going to be faithful. He's going to do his job. He's never going to... See, because now, when you got one handcuff on a guy and the guy gets away, now he's got a weapon. When it's like you might as well have a little chain and a razor blade at the end of it. Okay? So this is not, you know, this is one of those, you know, Houston, we have a problem here, okay? This is like, okay, this is one of those things they didn't teach us about, you know, and in our training. But I knew Officer Sanders was faithful. I knew I couldn't whoop this guy. He was too big for me. And apparently he was giving me evidence he was younger than I thought. And so I knew all I had to do was, you know, take the 185 pounds that God gave me and just fight with his left arm. So I just battled with his left arm until eventually I whipped it around. But never once did it occur to me that Officer Sanders would let go. Why? Because he was faithful. You know, later on they made the guy a sergeant. I don't know what he's doing now. But I knew he was faithful. I knew he was one. I mean, we've all had friends like that. It might not be the toughest guys in the world, but they're faithful. You can count on them. When the chips are down, they're going to be there, and they're going to take care of their own. Would somebody describe you as that? You're faithful, loyal, dependable. Okay? God's called us to be faithful. And the Holy Spirit bears that fruit in our lives. Just be faithful to God day by day. And you add up the days, the months, the years, the decades. You add up decades of faithfulness, and you know what you got? You got perseverance. And I remember seeing Pastor Kevin Lee. I hadn't seen him in decades. And he's still walking strong with the Lord. He's persevering. You know why he's persevering? Because he's been faithful. He's been faithful to the Word, to preaching the Word, day by day, year by year, decade by decade. Okay? And Christianity is not a 100-meter dash. Christianity is a marathon. Okay? And so we've got to be faithful. Faithfulness. Then meekness is gentleness, being kind to others, being fair, being caring, forgiving others, having the self-control to turn the other cheek. Okay? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the ability to control one's power and to not use it in the wrong way. And, you know, God said of Moses, he was the meekest man who ever lived. And eventually he blew his top and struck the rock when God told him to speak to the rock for water to come out. And that kept him from going into the promised land. I doubt very much God would ever say that about me or about anybody else in this room. Hey, that's the meekest man who ever lived. Okay? But are we meek? You know, in fact, just look at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. But in Matthew 5, look at what Jesus says. Now, this was at a time when the Jews were enslaved and being ruled by the Romans, the Roman Empire. And there were some Jews, some patriotic Jews who were zealots. The mellow zealots said, we're not going to pay taxes to these pagans. We're not going to pay taxes to the Romans. The real aggressive zealots said, we're going to ambush Roman soldiers and kill them. And that would be guys like Barabbas, who Jesus took his cross for him. And so you had these real aggressive Jews who said, look, the kingdom of God's going to come to earth, but we got to bring the kingdom of God to earth by going to war with our enemies. Okay? And what did Jesus say to the Jews when this was popular? Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the zealous, not the violent, but the meek, those who controlled their tempers, those who controlled their violent tendencies, they're going to be the ones that are going to inherit the earth. Why? Because the Romans are just going to give it to them? No. Because Jesus is going to take it back. And the Romans, by the way, aren't the problem, which is what I'm happy for. I'm half Italian, but the Romans aren't the problem. The Babylonians weren't the problem. It goes all the way back to the garden when Lucifer, Satan, speaking through the serpent. That's when, you know, God gave man dominion over the earth. Satan deceived us and stole it from us. But a day will come when our king will return. He's going to take his stand upon the earth. He's going to shepherd the nations with an iron rod, and Jesus is going to take it back. So what does that tell us? It tells us we can be meek. Okay? There's some people who probably don't want to come to Christ right now because they look at good Christians, godly Christians, and they say, you guys are always turning the other cheek. You're always letting people push you around. You know, I actually wish people could say that about me. You know, every once in a while, the old Phil Fernandez comes back, you know? And but the fact of the matter is the meek who will inherit the earth. And if the Holy Spirit bears his fruit of meekness in your life, it's because you know that our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And on that day, he will take his stand upon the earth and he will make things right. So Phil Fernandez doesn't have to enter that physical battle. That's the, you know, when all nations invade Israel, Zechariah chapter 14, they're going to find out there's one Jew they shouldn't have messed with when the Lord Jesus comes back and brings his wrath upon the earth. And so Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus also said there in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so what is Jesus talking about there? He's talking about the same thing Paul's talking about in Galatians 5. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And then after meekness, there's self-control, very close to it, the ability to control one's passions, the ability to say, you know what, I'm going to choose to forgive. I'm going to choose to turn the other cheek. I'm going to be control of my passions and all. You know, and it's one of those deals. I hear story after story of people who are drug addicts and alcoholics and addicted to all kinds of horrible things, and then they came to Christ. And as they grew in their walk, Christ took those passions and those desires away. And so, the next time you're blowing your top, okay, run down this list. Go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and say, is the Holy Spirit bearing His fruit of love in my life right now? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because Paul says, against such things there is no law. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're automatically going to obey God's laws from the heart. If you just focus on the law and you try to keep it, you're going to fall short. You might outwardly obey the law, but you won't obey the law from the heart. If you inwardly have the fruit of the Spirit, you'll automatically outwardly be obeying God. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to walk in obedience to the Lord. And when you get filled with the Spirit, it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. That's why you start your day with devotional Bible study, prayer. If you want to sing, sing praises to God. Start your day worshiping the King. Finish your day worshiping the King. Try to fill it in between your mornings and your evenings by praying without ceasing. But get up in the morning, get filled with the Holy Spirit so it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. You don't have to make a list of do's and don'ts. You just walk in the Spirit and you begin to treat people. You know, sometimes the Spirit of God is telling me, just share the gospel message with this stranger. You know? You know, I've had guys I walked up to in grocery stores, one here and one in North Carolina, where as I'm waiting in line, God's telling me, talk to him about my son. And I'm like, man, I don't even know the dude. Talk to him about my son. And in both occasions, when I just started talking to him about Jesus, you know, one guy told me, oh, man, I'm living with a woman. And it turned out the guy was professing Christian, was living with a woman who wasn't his wife. And so I got to counsel him and all. The guy in North Carolina, I was in his long line. I was like, man, I just want a burger. I don't want to. So I just walked up, and it was my turn. I said, so what do you think of Jesus? And he's like, man, I knew you were going to say that. He had grown up in a Christian church in Milwaukee, couldn't find work. So came down to North Carolina. Then he converted to Islam, the Black Muslim movement. And then he asked forgiveness from his church. I guess it was before he left Milwaukee where he converted. They forgave him. I said, well, then what's the problem? He said, well, the problem is I got this job in North Carolina. Me and my wife got here, and we just haven't had the time to find a church. I said, well, you're going to find time now, aren't you? And he said, yeah. And then I introduced him to Professor Barry Leventhal from Southern Evangelical Seminary and got him the address. But why does God have me talk to some people and then other people just keep my mouth shut? Okay? Hopefully, sometimes when I keep my mouth shut, I'm just having a bad day. You know? I don't want to witness to anybody. You know? But there's days when I'm filled with the Spirit and I just say, God bless you to somebody and that's it. Okay? Remember, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Doubting Thomas asked him, show us the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Later on that night, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, asked Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus didn't say a word. One guy was ready for the answer, the other guy wasn't. And Jesus was always filled with the Spirit. So we've got to be filled. Start your day, get filled with the Spirit. You get filled with the Spirit, you know what? You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Make it natural to walk in the supernatural. Okay? Don't judge things by the eyes of the world. If they see a guy pull up in a limousine with a fancy suit that costs as much as your house, and you think, wow, that's power. That's not power. Anything that can be burnt up is not power. You see an elderly lady in her 90s in prayer, that's power. And if you want that kind of power, you just trust in Jesus for salvation and you do those things that God has called you to do with. You know, if you devotionally study God's word, if you pray, if you worship God, if you fellowship with other believers, the fruit of the Spirit is just going to come. It's come naturally. It's going to be natural to walk in the supernatural. Again, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not all believers are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Remember the illustration I give? When you're driving a car, if you're the Holy Spirit's in the passenger side seat, you're driving, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But when He's behind the wheel and you're in a passenger seat, now you're filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, you don't get more of Him, He gets more of you. Being filled with the Spirit means you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. How do you know you're controlled by the Holy Spirit? Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? If you have those things, then you're filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul goes on to say that our flesh has already been crucified with Christ. If you're a true believer, the old you is dead. Now, you might not think you're dead, but who's right? You or God? And God says, if you're a true believer, the old you is dead. You don't have to bring back the old you. Time and time again, pastors preach messages that our battle with sin is like two vicious dogs fighting each other, you know? And that's not what God's word says. You were a slave to sin, Romans 6, 17 and 18. After you came to Christ, now you're a slave to righteousness. So when you act like a slave to sin, that's not natural. That's not who you are. So a better illustration would be having a dead dog on a leash and taking a dead dog for a walk, dragging him around the block. That's what you look like when you step outside of God's will. Okay? It's unnatural. The old Phil Fernandez is dead. You all have a hard time with that, but the old you is dead. Look at what Paul says in verse 24. And those who are Christ, you know, true believers, we belong to Jesus, have crucified the flesh. Remember the deeds of the flesh? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay? Now, if you say, well, you know what, though? I still desire all the garbage stuff. I have a lot of greed. I have a lot of lust. I have a lot of violent tendencies and anger. I have a lot of this. I have a lot of that. I'm looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm looking at the deeds of the flesh. You know, I'm going to ask you, how long have you been having all these rotten passions? Because you might be putting yourself in the wrong category there. You see, the whole meaning of life is to know Jesus and to make Him known. But if you personally know Jesus, you think that's not going to make a difference? Okay? Now, I praise God when celebrities get saved and start proclaiming Jesus. At the same time, with some of them, I wish they'd be quiet the first two or three years. You know? I mean, Bob Dylan made three Christian albums after he professed to be born again. And then after that, he was bringing a fortune teller with a crystal ball with him on his concerts. And the crazy thing is, I could still be ministered to by the music he played while he was professing faith in Christ. So if God could speak through Balaam's donkey, he could speak through Bob Dylan, he could speak through Phil Fernandez, he could speak through you. But you got to ask yourself, you know, if I'm a believer, then when Christ died, the old you died, the old me died. The passions and desires of the flesh, the old man are dead. Look at what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's saying, look, if you're a believer, you've been crucified with Christ. You don't live anymore. The old you is dead. Now Christ lives in you. And the life which you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Lord Jesus, not by the law. Okay? If you're a believer, when Christ died, the old you died. You could read Romans 6, 1-11 when you get a chance on that, that we died with Christ. We died and buried with Christ. And then as Christ rose, now we have that resurrection life. We live through the power of God's resurrection in our lives. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The passions and desires of the flesh, the old man, are dead. And we now live in the Spirit. We've been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, therefore, we should walk in the Spirit. So back in Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, why do you live right now? I mean, you know, if God wanted to, he could say, John, the moment you got saved, I'm just going to snatch you, take you to heaven right there. But God said, no, I'm going to leave you here behind, because when you come to heaven, I want you to bring some people with you. I'm going to leave you here behind because I want you to build my kingdom, not your own. Okay? So if we live by the Spirit, the whole reason why we're living right now, we've been born again to the power of the Holy Spirit. The old you is dead. The new man is alive now. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay? Paul's just saying, man, just let it out. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to do powerful things through you. And you might say, well, Pastor Phil, I'll never be famous. It's got nothing to do about being famous. It's got everything to do with being faithful. And if you're faithful and you acknowledge the old you is dead and you not only live in the Spirit, but you walk in the Spirit, you allow the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit in your life, then you're not going to bring back the old man, and God's going to do powerful things through your life, even though the world will look and laugh. How many times when a tragedy occurs now, as the media say, here's those Christians again, praying again. As if there's no power in prayer. When Jesus comes back and every knee has to bow, even those who hate him, you tell me there's no power in prayer? Okay? We should, if we live in the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us, put away the old man and put on the new man. You know, some of us right now, when I'm having a bad day, I'm there. Some of us right now, we're fighting it. We're now slaves to righteousness, no longer slaves to sin. We got no excuse for going back, but we just keep bringing back the old man. You know what Paul's saying? You don't have to. The battle's already won. Because the battle's already won, we can love God with everything we got, love our neighbor as ourselves. Because the battle's already won. We can have joy and peace and patience. We can forgive others. Okay? I'm telling you, you get a chance, read Romans 6. Because Paul makes it real clear, we're no longer slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. We've got to reckon, we've got to acknowledge what God accomplished on Calvary. And we've got to consider ourselves dead to sin through the power of God and then yield to God in obedience. Okay? Jesus has already won the battle. If you're trusting in Him for salvation, okay, don't keep it in. Let the Holy Spirit out. So in the end, and we'll look at the last verse of Galatians 5, and then we'll move on to Galatians 6 next week. But in conclusion, the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit, you got to make the choice. Okay? If you really trust in Jesus, if you really belong to Jesus, don't be playing games with Jesus. Okay? Don't be playing games with Jesus. You got to decide. Make the right choice. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, you know, you got to decide whether you want to worship the false gods of the Egyptians and the false gods of the Canaanites or worship the true God of Israel. And then Joshua said, but it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is not a game. You got to decide which side you're on. And if you have trusted in Jesus for salvation, He wants, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to bear His fruit in your life. Okay? So don't keep it in. Don't bring back the old man. Be that person who's faithful. Day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. Persevere, understanding that it is God who is at work in you to bear His fruit. Okay? And so we live in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit too. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' prayer. This is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.